Turning your Bible, please, to Exodus 6. Exodus 6. As we say down in West Virginia, I'm going to learn you something this morning. All right, so I want you to pay close attention today, and I want you to turn to the scriptures that I ask you to turn to. And I want to show you something from the Word of God this morning that I think will be a blessing to your heart. Exodus 6 for the message, and I'll begin reading in the first verse. Read down through verse 3. Exodus 6, beginning in the first verse through verse 3. The Bible says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." I want you to notice this passage of Scripture. This is where God called Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God said to him in verse 2, "I am the Lord." You'll notice capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I am the Lord. This is the name Jehovah. It is the God of the covenant. This is God's name where he says, where he reveals to us that he is the God of the covenant, Jehovah God. He says in the third verse, "When I called Abraham, when I worked with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I was not known unto them as Jehovah, I was known unto them as God Almighty, the God that's able to do anything." And what he did with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob proved to be something that took mighty power to accomplish. And now he reveals to Moses and says to him, "Moses, I am going to be known to you as Jehovah." I want to speak to you this morning, a message I'm going to entitle, "The Name of Jehovah." Let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessings. Now, our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And I pray that you'll bless this morning as the Word of God is preached from. Lord, speak to our hearts today. I pray, Father, that you'll help me to convey what needs to be said today. And Lord, give us understanding of thy precious book. Lord, we realize our need of divine help from the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray that you'll fill me with the Spirit and enable and help me to preach today. And Lord, to be able to communicate the message that you revealed when you gave your name, Jehovah. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit to bless and speak to hearts. And Father, if there's someone here today that's not sure, beyond shadow of doubt, that they're saved and on their way to heaven, I pray that you'll speak to that heart today. And may the Lord Jesus be lifted up in the message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We believe that the Bible teaches that there is one God who represents himself to mankind in three aspects or in three persons. We believe that the Bible teaches God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. The Bible is clear in this subject. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not sure I grasp all that." Well, it is a little beyond our understanding, but you can see it. God showed us this Godhead. God showed us this in a number of different ways. You have the sun, that big ball of fire out in the sky. And then you have light. And then you have heat. They are three aspects of the same thing. You have water, you have ice, and you have snow. They are three aspects of the same thing. You have a chicken, you have an egg, and you have the yolk. You have three aspects of the same thing. And basically, God presents himself in Scripture and reveals himself in Scripture, and there's a reason he does. That's another sermon. But God reveals himself as three, yet one.
We also believe, the Bible teaches, that there is no salvation apart from the salvation that God provides to us through His Son. We do not believe that God shares His throne with any other deities. We do not believe that Allah is the same as God Almighty. We do not believe that Buddha is the Oriental version of Jehovah. We don't believe the Bible teaches that. We believe what the Bible says when Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, we find the first mention of the name Jehovah. In the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, this name is mentioned, but it is translated Lord, as it is in verse 2. Capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. That is Jehovah, the God of the covenant. But it is not until you get to Exodus that God reveals to Moses that His name is Jehovah. Now, the fascinating thing here, the name of God, Jehovah, His covenant name, is spelled with four Hebrew consonants that transliterate into J-H-V-H. J-H-V-H, four letters. Theologians call these four letters the tetragrammaton. Tetra means four. Grammaton means letters. In the King James Version of the Bible, of the Old Testament, it is translated for us Jehovah on seven occasions. And all the other times that it is mentioned, it is rendered Lord in all capital letters the remaining times that it is used. Now, what I want you to see is that God said to Moses in this third verse, Moses, I want you to know me by my name. My name, Jehovah. God wants Moses to know that his name is Jehovah. Now, I want us to look at these four letters this morning that make up the name. There's something you need to understand, though, before I get to the message. The Hebrew alphabet is very different from our alphabet. It's all consonants. There are vowels, and the vowels are little accent marks that they put at various places in the text. But when you look at the Hebrew Bible, what you see mainly are consonants. And I want us to look at these because the Hebrew letters of the Hebrew alphabet accomplished two things. First of all, just like our alphabet, it made sounds so that they could write their language. It made sounds just like our alphabet, but there's a second thing the Hebrew language accomplished, and that is it painted pictures. It sort of worked like a hieroglyphics, if you will. And you would look at the Hebrew letters, and if you were familiar with the Hebrew alphabet, you could look at the letters and kind of see what was going on, the picture that was being presented. The letters created sounds, just like our alphabet, but it also painted pictures. Each one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet paints a picture. And God was certainly painting a picture here in Exodus 6 and verse 3 when He revealed to His people that He chose to call Himself Jehovah. J-V-H. J-V-H-H. Now, the first thing I want you to see, what do these letters picture? I want us to take the four letters and look at each one of them closely, for they paint a picture, and every Hebrew-speaking person would have known what was being said by the letters that were used when God said, my name is Jehovah, J-V, J-H-V-H. Now, let me take you to the thingy over here. What do you call this thing? What? A projector. All right. Thank you. I knew that. Can you get that straight? You can handle that? Now, he doesn't do Windows, but he does everything else. That's good. Right there. That's fine. That's good. Now, I want you to look here. Hebrew is written from right to left. From right to left. You with me? In other words, up there in the right-hand side, your right-hand side, is the first letter. And it reads J-H-V-H. You'll notice that the second letter and the fourth letter are the same. They're the same letter. Now let me show you something. God is painting a picture with this name. The first letter over here on your right, this letter right here, is the letter J. It is pronounced Jod. It is a Jod in Hebrew. If you look at this letter, you can see its picture. It is the picture of an arm extended. You'll notice it's bent a little bit. And the Jews, the Hebrews, looked at this and they saw an arm extended. And that's exactly the picture that the Jod suggests. It suggests giving. It suggests an extended hand. The letter J, an extended arm or an extended hand. The next letter is this letter here, and it's called a heth, an H, makes an H sound, called a heth, H-E-H. This letter paints a picture that calls the Jews to see an enclosure. You'll notice here that you have this little mark coming here, and then this one, and when the Jews looked at the heth, at the H, what came to their mind was an enclosure. And it's interesting that the term heaven starts with the heth, and the term hell starts with a heth. And when they saw this caricature, they said, I'm on medication, folks. Please be patient with me, all right? I know what I want to say. It just won't come out. So you have the Jod, then you have the heh, you have the arm extended, and then you have the picture of an enclosure, a place like heaven. The third letter in God's name is the V. It's pronounced Vav, V-A-V. This letter symbolizes in English as well as in Hebrew, it symbolizes a nail. N-A-I-L, a nail. And in the English language, the pictogram is of a chisel and a man taking a hammer and driving a nail into something hard, and it turns up on the end. And the idea is that the metal breaks apart and it creates a V. And it pictures a nail. And then you go to the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, this one here, and you go back to the H again. And so again, repeated the picture and enclosure like heaven. So what is God wanting Moses and us to see in his name? Now remember, God had not revealed himself as Jehovah to this point. And what is he getting ready to do? He is getting ready to take the children of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt, out of sin, and take them into the land of promise. A picture of course, salvation. We were lost. We were in Egypt. We were in the world. But we got saved, and God, by the blood of his of the Passover lamb, brought them out. God, by the blood of his son, brings us out and gives us his salvation. So what is God wanting us and Moses and the children of Israel to see in his name? Well, I think it's pretty clear. God reached down his arm. God extended his arm. God in love gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God reached down to earth out of heaven and gave us, extended to us, his Son. What did we do? We took his Son and nailed him to a tree. We took his Son and nailed him to Calvary's cross, where on that cross, the Son of God, God himself, took our sin upon him and paid the wages that we owe for our sin. And he died on that cross. They then took him and buried him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But he did not stay in that tomb, did he? No, God said, wait a minute, my name is J-H-B-H. There's another H on the end of this, as God was showing us that he did not keep his Son in the grave. He resurrected him, brought him back to heaven, and he's now seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for the saints, saying to the rest of the world, whosoever will may come. What a beautiful picture that is. What a wonderful picture that is. God wants us to see in his name what his plan of salvation would be. God wants us to see in his name just exactly what he was going to do in order to provide salvation for each and every one of us. And what God was going to do was send himself in the form of his Son. God in the flesh came down. The Word was made flesh. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Brethren, what God wants you to see this morning is Jesus is God. Jesus is God. There's not God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. No, it's God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. Amen. We're so confused in these areas. I want you to know the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus are prophesied and foretold all the way through this Bible. The nails that went in his hands, the piercing of his hands. In Psalm 22 and verse 16, the Bible says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. Take your Bible for a moment. Look over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 22. Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22. Look, please, at the 23rd verse. Isaiah 22, verse 23. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even unto the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in a sure place be removed, and be cut down, and fall. And the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. The nail was fastened in a sure place. Brethren, I want you to know that in the mind of God, as God was looking at you and looking at me, he realized that the only way that you and I could have our sins forgiven and have a home in heaven would be for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to that cross, and the nail was fastened in a sure place, and the only way God can get glory out of your life or mine is for us to hang our faith on the nails that pierced his hands and feet to Calvary's cross. In other words, folks, God knew that the only way for us to be saved was for his Son to die. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And God knew that in his eternal plan, the way of redemption for all mankind would hang upon the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, went to that cross, and God took your sin and my sin and placed them upon him, and there He paid our sin debt. Only Jesus can forgive a man's sin. Only Jesus. This church can't do it. I can't do it. None of these guys on this platform can do it. You can't do it yourself. The only one that can forgive sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the point is, there is no salvation in any other. The name of Jesus. Now you think about that. The name of Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew Joshua. Meaning, Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus Christ is shown to be the J, the Jod, the arm of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Jod in Jehovah. He is the one that came, the arm that came. He was the arm that was extended to mankind. Folks, listen. That's why it doesn't do you any good to try and find salvation in a church. The church is not the Jod. Jesus is the Jod. That's why you can't find salvation in that baptistry back there. You'll go into that baptistry a dry sinner, you'll come out a wet sinner. You'll go into that baptistry dry, and on your way to hell, you'll come out of it wet and on your way to hell. That baptistry is not the Jod. Jesus is the Jod. He's the arm extended. He's the one that God sent out of heaven to come to this world and give His life on Calvary's cross. Take your Bible and look at Isaiah 53. You're already in Isaiah. Just flip over a few chapters. Verse 1. Lawrence, you can just shout anytime you want to. Verse 1. Isaiah 53. You know this chapter. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the, what's the next word? Arm of the Lord revealed. Folks, Jesus is the Jod. He's the arm of the Lord. He's the one that came. Look at chapter 59 in Isaiah. Chapter 59 and verse 16. The Bible says, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him and his righteousness it sustained him. Look at chapter 63. I'm saying, folks, that Jesus is the Jod. He's the arm of the Lord. There is none other that can be the arm of the Lord. The church is not. Baptism's not. The Pope is not. The priest is not. I'm not. You're not. Jesus is the arm of the Lord. You've got to come to Him in order to find out who God is. Look at 63 in verse 2. The Bible says, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone. And the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. Folks, Jesus is the Jod. I mean, He's the picture of the arm and the hand drawn in a tiny, compact form. And linguists have traced the Jod from pictograms throughout Hebrew history of a praising upright arm and hand to an outstretched and helpful arm and hand. And then they found some places where two jods were put back to back, resembling a picture of the cross. And finally to an arm and a hand reaching down like the letter J, reaching down and bending in order to help, just like Jesus, reaching just like Jesus to rescue lost sinners from plunging into the depths of an eternal hell. Folks, the point is God, in giving His name to Moses, God wanted all men to know and to understand that He is the God who provides salvation. And He provided that salvation through one way, and that one way is His eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and went to Calvary's cross on our behalf. Oh, dear friends, see the point. God came to this earth and died on the cross for you and for me. And He's just as much God as God is God. But now, wait a minute. That's not the end of it. Take your Bible now and turn over to the Gospel of John for just a minute. Let me show you this principle. Let me show you this picture in the New Testament. John 19. Now, we've learned on Wednesday nights, that Jesus made every effort to convince the Jews that He was God in the flesh. He made every effort to prove to the Jews. We've been studying John chapter 8 and John chapter 9 for the last couple of months. And in those chapters, the Lord Jesus has made one point over and over and over that He is the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. Over and over and over, He makes points which show His deity. And one of the reasons that they ultimately crucified Him was because He claimed to be Jehovah. He claimed to be God. He said on one occasion, "I and my Father are one." He said on another occasion, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And then in the Gospel of John, seven times, He says, "I am," which is God's Old Testament name that He gave to Moses. When Moses was called, he said, "Well, who do I say has sent me?" And God said, "You tell them, I am that I am has sent you." Not the I was or the I will be, but I am. Right now, I'm everything you need me to be. And so, Jesus said that He was the I am, which is saying, I'm God. Now look at the 19th chapter, please, and look at verse 17. It says, "And He, bearing His cross, went into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Him and two other with Him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Now, every year at Living Cross, we see this portrayed. We see Kevin Bodie climb a little ladder, take a little piece of parchment, put it on top, over top of where Christ is crucified. And every year, it has a little writing on it, and we can't see it, it's too far away, but we portray and we picture that event taking place. That event is very, very important. Now, folks, believe it or not, there are some Greek and Hebrew scholars who actually believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And one such scholar believes that there is more than enough evidence to believe and to understand that the sign that was placed over the head of Christ when He hung on the cross said in the Hebrew tongue, "Jesus of Nazareth and the King of the Jews." Now, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it's really fascinating. He makes his plea and he makes his argument, and he shows in that argument that when the Jews were standing back and they were looking at that cross and they saw that sign that Pilate put up there, that the capital letters in that statement, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," the capital letters would make an anagram, that they would make an alliteration, and that what Pilate wrote on there is the letters, the capital letters with the beginning of each word, the capital letters J, H, B, H. And that makes good sense, because that's why they crucified Him. They took him to the cross because he said he was J-H-B-H. He said, I am God. I am He. I am, and he went on and tells us all that he was. So it makes sense. And now Pilate comes along and he writes this little inscription, puts it over top of the cross, and every Jew standing out there would look at that inscription and see the anagram that was made, and Pilate wrote Jesus of Nazareth and King of the Jews. And when they looked at it, what they saw was J-H-B-H. And that's why they got all upset. Look at verse 20. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. In other words, they got all upset because Pilate wrote Jehovah over top of the cross. And they said, don't write Jehovah over the cross. Write that he said, I am Jehovah. Because that would have changed the anagram. That would have changed it. If he had written, I am Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, that would have changed the anagram. But Pilate, although only because of the directive of God, Pilate said, nope, what I've written, I have written. And every one of those Jews stood there and watched as the Son of God bled and died, and all of hell was turned against him. They watched as Jehovah died for the sins of mankind. How could they not have been spoken to? How could they not have been stirred? But they weren't. Isn't that something, folks? God wanted everybody to know who was on that cross. God wanted everybody to know that Jehovah had come and died for them. But of course, they did not want to accept that he was Jehovah. And that's why they crucified him, because they rejected his claim to be God in the flesh. Folks, I hope you can see just how wicked religious liberalism is. I hope you can see just how wicked it is to take this Bible and destroy and tear and rip and cut and delete and mark and change. It is so heretical to deny what this Bible says about Jesus, the Son of God. His very name gave the gospel to the world to show the world that he was going to send his Son to hang on the tree, to bleed and to die for sin, but that he would not stay dead. Oh, what a picture. God showed us, even in his name, that his Son would triumph over the grave and return back to heaven. The arm extended from heaven to die on the cross, to go back to heaven. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture that is. Now, one more thing. One more thing. I want you to go to Psalm 119. I'll close with this. Is it hot in here? Hot? No? I'm about to die of hot death up here. Psalm 119. Now let me teach you something about Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. Oh, it's long. Psalm 119 is an anagram. It takes the Hebrew alphabet, every one of the Hebrew letters, and it divides the psalm, and then it starts the section. For example, look at verse 1. You have the first letter, the Aleph, the A, and verse 1 to 8 is about the Word of God. The whole psalm is about the Word of God. But it doesn't translate so in English. But in Hebrew, the first letter, the word blessed, it starts with an A in Hebrew. So consequently, verse 9, the B, and the first letter starts with a B. Then verse 17, the G, the Gimel, which is the third letter, and verse 17 starts with A-G. And right on down all the way through the Hebrew alphabet, and Psalm 119 is divided up so that every new section starts with a letter and the picture is there. Now, let me show you. Look at the H. Look at verse 33, and we have this letter right here. This letter right here. The second letter and the last letter. The H. Look at verse 33. Now, what does the H represent? What does it picture? It pictures an enclosed place. It pictures something like heaven. H, heaven. H, hell, an enclosed place. Look at verse 33. Here's David writing, and he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto thee." What's the next word? End. What happens at the end? We go to heaven. I'll keep it to the end. And so he's talking here about living and serving as a pilgrim on this in this world, sojourning through life, and he wants to follow the Word of God to be his guide and his direction until the end. And in the end is when we get to where God is in heaven. Look at verse 41. In verse 41, you have the V, the Vav. Verse 41, the Bible says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy," what's the next word? Salvation. Hey folks, look, how did we get that salvation? We got that salvation because God extended his arm, watch it now, extended his arm out of heaven and sent his son, the extended arm, and his son did what? Went to the cross. He was nailed to the cross. And so here now we have the V. And what's he talking about? O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. And now look at verse 73. Look at verse 73. Here we have the Jod. The Jod is a picture of an outstretched arm. It is a picture of an extended hand. A hand to help and to assist someone. And verse 73 begins, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." Oh, dear friend, would you let the God of heaven help and fashion you? You see, he provided that salvation, not just for a few select people. No, he provided his son. He sent Jesus for every single one of us. I mean, all of us need to be saved. It doesn't make any difference if you're rich or poor or white or black or live in a mansion or live in an outhouse somewhere. God sent his son, Jesus, to die for every single person on this planet. Do you know it? Do you know it? Have you reached out to the outstretched arm? There's one God, and his name is Jehovah. The God that reached out of heaven with an outstretched arm, sending himself in the form of his son. And Jesus came to mankind, but man nailed him to the cross. He died. But understand that he died for you and for me. Understand that when he died, God took your sin penalty in mind, placed them upon him, and he paid our sin debt in full. And when he died, they buried him. That's how we know he was dead, folks. Can you imagine going to the funeral home and everybody standing around and all of a sudden your loved one pops up? Not really dead. You're not going to stand there and say, "I don't care, go ahead and bury him." You're not going to say that. No, they're not dead. You only bury dead people. Amen. You only bury them, and they buried him. He was dead. But thank God for that last stage. Because God reached down on the third day and shook the tomb and shook the Savior and up he jumped. And he walked out of that tomb alive. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And now he has the keys of death and hell. So God brought back his son and set him down at his right hand where he now sits with open arms to receive all those that will come to him by faith. I tell you, if I was here today and I wasn't saved, I'd be running to this altar saying, "Oh God, save my soul." Aren't you glad you know him today? The God Jehovah Jod, Heh, Vav, Heh, the outstretched arm who sent his son out of heaven, who went to the cross and died, and then was ascended back to heaven. That's the God that provides salvation for your soul. Do you know him today? Bow your heads with me, please.